morning. Welcome here. I invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6. If you're able, stand. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1, we're doing a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning to see and to understand your word. And God, in the same way, we pray that you would help us to savor who you are and to enjoy and to delight in you and all that you've done for us. And that our hearts would then overflow in response to the goodness that you've poured into our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I was given a Fitbit watch, and I really like having the Fitbit watch. So when I go on a run, it's great because I can watch my heart rate and just see how it's going and be like, oh, okay, I should run faster or just slow down or start walking. Maybe it's going too fast. Now, for my age, it's great too, you know, if you want. I don't do this, but you can track your sleep. What's really helpful is like, when you're sitting at your desk and it's just like, oh, hey, better get up, go get some steps. Or after supper, just a reminder, go out, go for a walk, to get those steps in before you go to bed. And just kind of just feel better when you know that you've kind of hit those steps. But I do have a confession to make. There are days when I come to the end of the day, come to the evening, about to go to bed, do the quick flip on my watch and realize I haven't hit my step count. And Amy's in bed, and then all of a sudden, she just sees me or can feel me going like that. Because they count on your watch, right? Doesn't know I'm not moving till I get the fireworks. Boom, boom. And yes, I made my step count, and I'm on my way. I can go to bed. We can live the Christian life the way I treat my step tracker. We might look like on the exterior that we are aligning our lives to Jesus, but on the interior of our lives, it's somehow off. Yes, you know, it has 10,000 steps or whatever it is, but on the inside, those are not real steps. You know, it's not really truly walking in alignment with what Jesus has called us to be and to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been driving his message home that our lives, to align with the kingdom of heaven, need to be the same on the outside as they are on the inside. So that's what we've kind of been seeing as we've been going through chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6, so there's three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. So we've looked through Matthew chapter 5, now we're into Matthew chapter 6. This is a little bit of a transition chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, in those earlier verses, we were learning about what kind of righteousness God required us. And when we looked at chapter 5, we saw that the kind of righteousness that God requires of his people actually really blows up the categories that we typically carry for righteousness in our lives. Just a reminder, go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And we can see this as Jesus set this up. We looked at this a number of weeks ago. He said this. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what did Jesus mean by your righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were known for their law-keeping, keeping all the rules of the Old Testament. They were experts at it. So what did Jesus mean by this? And this is what we saw as we've gone through the last few weeks of chapter 5. We saw that this righteousness of keeping God's law was not just about, say, literally, don't murder someone. But Jesus says it's not just about not murdering someone, it's about not being angry. at someone. Or take the issue of adultery that Jesus spoke about. It's not just about literally committing adultery, but looking at a woman lustfully. It was not just doing the proper procedures and giving someone a certificate of divorce, but actually keeping to your covenant of marriage. It was not just, say, if you're going to make an oath or swear something to someone, a promise to someone. It wasn't just swearing by the right words, say the gold of the temple, but actually letting your yes be yes and your no be no, and not needing anything else to swear upon. You're just true to what you say, whatever you say. And maybe perhaps the hardest one, we looked at this one 2 weeks ago, it's not just about loving your neighbor, Jesus said, but it's actually about loving your enemies. So chapter 6, there's a bit of a transition, still talking about this theme of righteousness in relationship to the kingdom of heaven, but now Jesus is talking about it in context of our daily life of worship. So maybe a more modern or contemporary word we might use for this is our devotional life and how Jesus is asking us to live that out in alignment with the kingdom of heaven in a way that shows how we value God. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what Jesus is saying to us about our devotional lives. First, we're going to look at this morning about giving. Next week, we're going to look at prayer. The following week is Easter, and then after that, we will look at the last one, which is fasting. So today, we're looking at giving. And just like there's a wrong way and a right way to get your steps on your step tracker, there's a wrong way and a right way to give. That's what Jesus shows us here. Especially when we want to give in such a way that our lives are aligning to the kingdom of heaven. So here's how we're going to look at these two different kinds of giving, a wrong way and a right way. I just split it up in two halves. So first half, we're going to see that there is a giving that is about getting. There's a giving that's about getting, and then secondly, there's a giving that's about believing. A giving that's about getting, and a giving that's about believing. So let's start with the first part. There's a giving that's about getting. Verse 1, Jesus begins by laying out a general principle for all of our devotional life, so our daily life of worship towards God. And here's what he says in verse 1. He says, beware. So better listen up. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So here's the principle. Christian righteousness is more than external. It's about the secret things of the heart. It's more than external. It's about the secret things of our hearts. Now there's an inherent danger that comes with Christianity. And here's the danger. We can make it performative. We can live out our devotional lives, our daily life of worship, but really it's all about getting noticed. That's the aim that we have. And I would argue that performative Christianity is not true Christianity. Performative Christianity is not true Christianity, and I would say that because of what Jesus says next. He says, those who practice it will receive no reward from God. So Jesus' teaching on righteousness actually marks Christianity as something very different. Christianity is very different than any other worldview, any other world religion, and the way that we're to think about it, and the way that we're to live our lives and practice our life of worship before God. So I want you just to think through a couple examples with me about this. So take a world religion like Islam. A Muslim, most of you know this, has to follow the five pillars to be a good Muslim and to achieve like the end goal of their faith. Two of those pillars would be to fast during Ramadan, which we've just gone through the time of Ramadan. Many of you were praying through that time. And then another one of those pillars would be giving to the needy. And just an example, when our family was living in Kenya, we were living in a very Muslim context, very Muslim city. And on Fridays was the day of worship for Muslims. So everybody's out on Fridays. It's kind of like a party day in the city. It's a fun day to be out. But Friday at lunch, all the the beggars, all the people that were living on the street, those who were in need, would really just line up across the street from many of the mosques. They'd line up on the street, sit down, wait for worship to finish in the mosque, for their prayers and their sermons and all that to end. Then as they would come out, they would go and give to the beggars that were sitting on the other side of the street. And it was okay to be noticed by others, and probably it was good. It's like, hey, look, I'm doing my job. I'm giving to those who are in need. So there wasn't any secret to the giving. Now let's think of another example. Let's kind of move away from religion. Let's say maybe someone's skeptical of religion, maybe skeptical of all that kind of idea, and yet they want to be a giving person. They want to contribute to society. And let's say there's a hospital project that's coming into a community. They need a new hospital or a children's hospital, and they're looking for donations. You know, they're going around to different people, and they approach someone like this, and they're like, sure, yeah, I'll give. And they're also told, by the way, if you give X amount of money, you'll get your name on a plaque with a whole bunch of other donors, and that's going to be posted up in the hospital. It doesn't hurt to see your name kind of posted there in your giving. It kind of motivates, right? Those are kind of two different worldviews that we can see. Christian righteousness is about more than the external. That's not what motivates us. It's a matter of the secret things of our heart. So to go back to the Fitbit analogy, the Christian believes that if you just swing your arm to hit the mark, then you're actually cheating yourself. You're cheating yourself out of a greater reward. Okay, so let's move in a little bit deeper now. That was the general principle that Jesus gives us in verse 1, and that's going to apply to the rest of the sections coming through chapter 6. But let's look really specifically at giving in verse 2. And here's what he says. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So just notice the word when there. That word when is really a comprehensive term that Jesus is using. So for followers of God, it's not just a once in a while practice to be giving to the needy or giving in some sense. It's to be a regular occurrence. When, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, when you do it. So this is a regular activity. And you can actually see this. You go through the Bible, there's multiple examples of the importance of giving, commands to give. I'm just going to pull one out that I found very interesting this week in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And here Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, look what he says next. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, isn't that interesting? To provide, to give, if you don't do that, it's a denial of faith. We often think of, say, apostasy or heresy in terms of like our statement of faith and not believing and aligning to our statement of faith. But here Paul's saying it's also denial of faith if you don't give to your family and the household that's around you. There's a real sense that that's there. So we can begin to twist this call for us to give by looking for how it can benefit us. What do we start to get out of it? So there's a giving that swings our arm to build up our score, but it is ultimately a giving that's cheating us. So what does that kind of giving look like? Jesus uses a word, you'll notice that in verse 2, hypocrites. We're not to give like the hypocrites. Now, hypocrites is actually a really interesting word, and you can do a little word study on this and dig down on it. In classical Greek, the first time like hypocrite, the word was first used, was for an orator or, say, an actor. And then the word began to shift. You know how words change meaning. And a hypocrite began to mean anyone who saw the world as their stage. Anyone who saw the world as their stage. So it's one thing for you to, or anyone really, to put on a Spider-Man mask and prance around and pretend to shoot webs and do all that kind of stuff. Everybody's watching. We all know it's just an act. We all know it's just pretend and it's fun to watch. But there's something very different about religious play acting. Because religious play acting is actually meant to deceive and to trick. Hypocritical giving is transactional. Play actors give with the intent of getting something back. They want a return on what they've done for themselves. So an actor's looking for applause after the show or whatever they've done. A hypocrite is looking for the applause of the people for the religious things that they're doing. They're always kind of looking over their shoulder, right? And maybe we all kind of know this in our own heart, how this looks. We're like, oh, maybe I'm going to go and give to this person who's needy. You're kind of wondering, oh, I hope they watch me while I'm doing this. They'll know that I'm a good person. Or, you know, maybe it's just even in a sense of you're volunteering or you're doing some type of act of service. But in the end, you're looking over your shoulder, hoping that so-and-so sees you as you do it as well. So they know just kind of what kind of person you are, what kind of sacrifices you make for others. Jesus' words are really sobering for us when we really start to evaluate our lives and see when we're starting to leverage our giving for getting. And this is what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, they have received their reward. They have received their reward. So if your greatest aim, maybe even just an inkling of your aim, is to get noticed, to be honored, to even hear the applause of others, then that is all you get. That's it. And every actor, you know, whether they're on TV screen or maybe just on a stage or even ordinary humans like us, we know how fleeting human approval is. To chase the applause of other people, how fleeting and fickle that is. I mean, one moment you can be a rock star in front of a stadium playing to thousands of people and everyone's singing your song, and a couple of years later you're a nobody on your couch and nobody knows your songs and you're just hoping maybe someone will remember one day. That's how fickle human approval is. So if you give to get, you won't get much. Now it's interesting, though, we're more apt to want to display, to draw attention to maybe even hint at all the ways that we're doing good, all the ways that we are giving, all the ways that we've done righteous stuff. But, you know, we prop that stuff up, but on the other hand, all the other things that, let's say, we do that we regret, that are stupid, that are even sinful, we bury those and we hide them and we don't tell anyone. We elevate all those little righteous things that we do and we bury all the regrettable stuff that we've done. So what happens then? When we start giving in that way, we're just emptying ourselves. We're emptying ourselves out. We're pumping up what's good about ourselves and burying the bad. Really, all we're doing is swinging our arm and cheating ourselves of the reward that God wants to give to us. So, what we need is a way of giving, because we're supposed to give, but what we need is a way of giving that should fill up our hearts. That doesn't deplete us, that doesn't take away from us, but that actually fills us up. So let's look at the second half here. It says this. Second point I want to make is that there's a giving that's about believing. There's a giving that's about believing. Verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So I think in these two verses, we see something I've titled it a believing giving. And a believing giving is not marked by, I'm going to swing my arm and build up my score. It's marked by a faith in God and a belief about the kingdom of heaven. So what does that look like? What does a believing giving look like? I want to give you just very briefly four marks that I think a believing giving looks like. First, a believing giving is self-forgetful. It's self-forgetful. So Jesus is telling us, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't think he's saying cut yourself in half, because that's not going to work. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, you know what, we're so sinful, we're so prone to self-congratulate ourselves, we need to give in such a way that we don't even make a big deal about our own giving. And we all know what it means to make a big deal about our giving. Maybe we're not looking for others to say something to us, but we maybe give something secretly to someone or privately, but then we're doing that whole self-congratulation, self-talk. I'm such a good person. You know, if only people knew the way that I give to other people, but I'm not going to tell them because I'm that kind of person. I'm a good person. Jesus is saying a believing giving doesn't even need you to be the audience of it. You only need an audience of one, and that's God himself. And he's watching. Second thing, a believing giving accepts the only rewards that matter are from God. The only rewards that matter are from God. So now, it could have been easy for Jesus to say here in this section, Christians do not live for gain. Christians should just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Jesus could have said that, but that's not what he said. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. D.A. Carson, a biblical scholar, helpfully explains here what Jesus means. Carson writes, Jesus' disciple is not giving secretly in order to win some heavenly reward. Rather, he is giving secretly to avoid the glamour of honor from men, to please his heavenly Father, and to meet real need. And the result is spiritual reward. So instead of aiming our giving to get noticed and to get, the Christian gives to please God, and God then rewards our faithfulness. So a believing giving accepts that the only reward that matters is from him, and we can trust that he will reward it rightly. Third mark of believing giving. Believing giving accepts that God sees all that's done in secret. So you are not anonymous. You are not invisible to God. He sees all the ways that you give, all the sacrifices that you make, all the ways that you show compassion to those that are in hospital, all the times that you prepare meals for those that are sick or for a neighbor, all the days that you make multiple significant sacrifices for your family that no one sees, all the times that maybe you've helped young people go to a Bible camp or even to a Bible college. Every way that you have given to even the ministries of this church, God sees all those things that are done. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17 says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. So what does that mean for us? It means give privately, give secretly, but also give with a full heart of confidence because God sees it. It's not anonymous. He sees everything that you do, every single sacrificial action. He sees and he's noted. Number four, a believing giving has a kingdom investment mentality. So sometimes I think we reason when we give, that when we say, let's we give to a church ministry or we give to a mission, that it's just like we think about it in terms of physical subtraction. So let's say we have $100 in our bank account and we give to some missionary overseas. It's like, okay, I'm going to give them $50. Well, we just see the subtraction. 100 minus 50, all I've got is 50 left. It's gone forever. You know, it's gone. That's it. $50. That's not the way we should think about it. When we give, there is a We're actually making an investment in eternity, in the kingdom of God. There's a really cool verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take, and we cannot take anything out of the world." And one author, I thought, said this very well about this verse. He said, "There are no U-Hauls behind hearses." You can't put a U-Haul behind your hearse. So what is Jesus showing us? What's the Bible showing us? Is that we have the opportunity to give up right now what we cannot keep to gain what can't be lost. So when you give to that missionary, you don't know how God's going to use them to further the kingdom in that country. Or when you give to some student to help them go to Youthquake, you don't know what seeds are going to be planted in their heart that are then going to bear fruit maybe for generations to come. It's not 100 minus 50 means I've lost 50 forever. It means you've made an investment far beyond what you could ever see or imagine. Now, to be clear, we cannot buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. Can't buy it with good works, can't buy it with our money. There's a really interesting conversation in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, between Jesus and a man who was very religious and very good. And you can find this conversation in John chapter 3. And through the course of the conversation, Jesus says to this man, his name was Nicodemus, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no access to the kingdom of heaven for people who are just very religious and very good, and let's say even very giving. Only those who are born again, Jesus says, get entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean to be born again? What Jesus is talking about is being, he's saying it's about being made spiritually new. So every one of us is born as a sinner or as a rebel against God. We're all born in that condition, and there's only one way for us to find entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and that's to be born again, to be forgiven. Later in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he makes it clear how this spiritual rebirth is possible. And this is the famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." So God gave his only son to allow us to become daughters and sons of God who can enjoy him forever. So the way to be born again, the way to be made spiritually new, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to believe in him as your Savior. So have you done that this morning? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you asked him for forgiveness for your sins that you've committed? Have you believed that his death on the cross is sufficient for you? If not, do that. You know, admit your need for him. Admit that you believe that he's your Savior. And if you do that, he's willing to come into your life. Believe in him. See, God gave everything for us so that we could enjoy everything with him for eternity. And when we start to see this giving love of God, what it does is it begins to transform the way of our minds. Our faulty thinking about giving, which is generally we give to get, starts to change. It's not now about I'm swinging my arm just to please God. Look, God, I got 10,000 steps. I'm not doing that anymore. You know what? I don't think anyone has written better about how God's giving love, giving of his son's love, actually transforms the way we think about our own giving than someone named Robert Murray McShane, who lived in the 1800s. He was a Scottish pastor, Presbyterian pastor, and he dealt with three objections that we have to giving in this way. I'll just quickly go over them with you. Objection number one, he said this. He said, one of the objections we have is that my money is my own. And he answered that objection by saying, Christ might have said to us, my blood is my own, my life is my own. And if he would have said that, where would we have been? Where would we be? How would we be made spiritually new? Second objection we might have is we might say, well, the poor are undeserving. And we've probably thought that before. And McShane answers it by this. He says, Christ might have said, they are wicked rebels. Shall I lay down my life for these? I will just give to the good angels. But no, he left the 99 and he came after the lost. He gave his blood for the undeserving. Or objection number three. The poor may abuse it. I mean, who of us hasn't thought that? The poor may abuse the gift. And McShane's answer to this was, Christ might have said the same. Yes, with a far greater truth, because Christ knew that thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make an excuse for sinning even more, yet he gave his own blood. Then he concludes, oh, my dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and the poor, the thankless and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It's not your money I want, but your happiness. So remember this. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. What your Father sees given in secret, he will reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words in the scripture. We thank you for this reminder of what Christ has done for us to change the way that we view our giving. And God, I pray that you would make us a generous people because we have received a generous, abundant amount of grace through Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen.